Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles.
Thank you, Vi, for reading that psalm for us. Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael, and I'm going to take us through Psalm 25 together. So why don't we begin looking at God's word in prayer. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen. I have a confession to make. When I buy things online, I tick that little box that says I have read all the terms and conditions. But I actually haven't. Am I the only one? I'm judging by the smiling faces that I'm not. We don't have time, do we? We're too busy to read all of those words. And if I'm honest, I don't think I would understand them all if I did. Besides, what's the worst that could happen? Well, one of my daughters was at a comedy gig recently, and it turned out that the terms and conditions were really important. She discovered when she was at the gig that actually everyone in the audience had signed up to be an employee of this comedian's foundation. And without realizing it, they'd signed over to him every one of their earthly possessions. But don't worry, it ended well. Even then, I still think I'm going to keep ticking that box and not reading them, because it's just too hard. And there are some things in life that are just too hard, so we ignore them, don't we? There are some things in God's word that are just too hard, so we ignore them. One of those things is printed in your leaflet. If you open it up, I've printed a whole bunch of Bible verses for you this week. There's a verse at the top of your leaflet that says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's hard, isn't it? Rejoice always? Well, I can rejoice sometimes, when things are going well, but always? Pray continually. We all pray sometimes, don't we? But to pray continually, that's really hard. As I speak to people about these verses, I find that everyone agrees it's hard. Some people even say it's impossible. They say, I struggle to pray once a day. How could I pray continually? Or it's impossible. My brain couldn't actually cope with that. I can't be talking to someone else and talking to God at the same time. So I'll admit that there are times when we need to concentrate 100% on the task that we're doing. And it seems like prayer is impossible. So what's Paul talking about? Well, I don't want to focus on the impossibility of it because actually I don't think the issue is the capacity of our brains. The issue for me is that I just don't trust God. When I'm faced with a challenge, I tend to try and work it out by myself and not rely on Him. Or I'm distracted. My eyes are fixed on other things, not on God. The reason I don't pray enough, I think, when I'm honest, is that my expectations of God are just too low. Well, this is a problem that David is going to help us with. In Psalm 25, David shows us what a life is like when we pray continually. He gives us a model that we can follow on our journey towards continual prayer. So we're going to look through Psalm 25. I've printed a whole bunch of verses in your outline, but before we start working through those verses, I just want to make some broad observations about the psalm. Did you notice, as Vi read it, that this isn't a very emotional psalm? The psalms we've looked at over the last 2 weeks, David was pouring out his heart. He was sometimes desperate for help from God. And yet this psalm, it seems more measured, not desperate. There's less metaphor, less picture language in it. It's a beautiful psalm, but it's a bit like a liturgical prayer. It's like the sort of thing we might read together in church. To give you a picture of the measured tone, of the lack of tension, read with me verses 2 and 3. David says, he's praying, I trust in you, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. And then straight away he says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Do you hear how David, he prays and then straight away he gives the assurance? There's hardly any tension there. He doesn't leave us hanging wondering, will God rescue him? No, David assures us God will rescue him. And the measured tone of this psalm would come across even more pronounced if we were reading it in Hebrew. Because as you see in your footnote in the Bible, you see that this is an acrostic poem. It's an alphabetical acrostic, which means every verse in this psalm begins with a new letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So it's quite organized. It's been planned. It's a clever psalm. And I think that means it's quite instructional. It's memorable. I like to think that in an Israelite preschool back in the day, this was stuck on the wall with pictures for every verse. This is a psalm that you could use to teach people because it's memorable. And interesting, it doesn't have every letter. There are some letters missing. I don't think that's a mistake. I think that's deliberate. I think probably David is making a statement that when we learn to pray, we can't expect to be perfect. We pray in a broken world and we're broken people and no prayer will ever be perfect. But David is teaching us how to pray. And what's his theme? What does he want to teach us about prayer? Well, I'm going to argue that the theme in this psalm is attention. David gives God all of his attention. Now, where do we see that? What do I mean by that? Well, I think what we see in this psalm is that David is constantly looking to God for help. We see some pretty expected language. In verse 2, he says, I trust in you. We're used to that sort of language, aren't we? David trusts in God, which means he believes that God can do what he says he will. And he believes that God will keep his promises. Verse 20, We see another way of saying the same thing. At the end of verse 20, he says, "For I take refuge in you." To take refuge is to say, you're going to protect me, and I'm going to run to you. I look to you for my safety. David is looking to God to keep him safe. It becomes even more apparent the sort of constant looking to God when we look at verse 15. In verse 15, David says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." David has his eyes fixed on God. He says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord." They don't change. "For only he will release my feet from the snare." The reason David has his eyes fixed on God is he knows that help will come from God, and he knows it's not going to come from anywhere else. Verse 5. David says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." My hope is in you all day long. David has put his hope in God. He's expecting help from God. And he doesn't waver in his expectation. It's constant through the day. The word for hope there, it suggests a certain tenseness. The trust that David is showing here is an eager trust, waiting in anticipation. One of my favorite commentators, Derek Kidner, writes of this verse, that this word for hope means a patient alertness for the first sign of God's hand. A patient alertness for the first sign of God's hand. We love to have people over for a meal at our house. And when our daughters were younger, they used to run to the front window and glue themselves to the front window and just watch to see when our guests would arrive. And we would say, "Look, they're not coming for another 30 minutes. But that didn't matter to them. They were so eager. They wanted to see the first time they came. It's that sort of anticipation that David's talking about. I've printed another verse, not from this psalm, but from Psalm 5, where David writes, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." David gets up early to pray. It's his first priority. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't move on. He spends the rest of his day waiting for an answer from God. I think that's what continual prayer looks like. So David gives God his full attention. But we also see in this psalm that David wants God's attention. Verses 6 and 7 are really interesting. Did you notice that the word "remember" appears three times in those verses? David says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love." God, I want you to pay attention to your character, who you are. That's what I want you to remember. And then he says in verse 7, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." God, when I was younger, I did some things that I really would rather you didn't remember. God, don't pay attention to those things. But he says, "According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." God, I don't want you to pay attention to my sins, but I want you to pay attention to me. You can forget the way I used to behave, but don't forget me. David's asking for a particular type of attention from God. He's asking for God's loving attention. In verse 16, he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Turn to me. David doesn't just want a quick glance from God. He wants God to actually turn his whole being and face David and give him his attention. Have you ever asked someone a question while they're on their phone and they've given you an answer but they haven't looked up and you think, "Have I really got your attention?" That's not what David wants. David wants God's full attention. He wants God's undivided attention. In verse 18, he says, "Look on my affliction and my distress." He wants God to look. And in verse 19, he asks for a particular quality of looking. "See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me." He doesn't want a glance from God for God to say, "Oh yeah, David's in trouble." He wants God to have a deep and thorough look and to notice how bad David's situation is. David wants God's thorough attention. In verse 20, David prays, "Guard my life and rescue me." To guard someone, you have to keep constant watch. You have to be vigilant, don't you? Have you ever guarded something? The only thing I really guard is our garden, because we have chickens. And I'm constantly getting in trouble because I let them out of the chook run and let them explore the garden, and they make a terrible mess. Once I planted a passion fruit vine in the chicken run, and it was a small plant. It only had 3 leaves. I put it down, I turned to get my trowel, and in about 2 seconds when I turned back, a chook had eaten one of the leaves. When you're guarding something, you can't afford to stop looking, not even for a second. To guard something, you need to give constant attention. You need to be vigilant, and that's what David is asking for. He wants God's continuous, vigilant attention. David wants God's loving attention, his undivided attention, his thorough attention, and his continuous, vigilant attention. David's asking for a lot, isn't he? And it's one thing to ask for that, but does he get it? Does God promise to give that sort of attention? Well, I think he does. Have a look at verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways." Verse 9, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." God is instructing us, and he's guiding those who are humble enough to listen to him. He's showing them the way to go. Verse 14, "The Lord confides in those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them." The word confides there, it's an intimate word. It's a word of friendship. David's not talking about the sort of information that you make public. He's talking about the information that you might whisper in someone's ear. Information that you only share with close friends. That's the sort of guidance that God is giving. God is instructing us, guiding us, teaching us, confiding us. Now, I want to think about this a bit more, because naturally I'm a skeptic. And I hear that and I think, yeah, God is guiding us, but does that really mean he's giving us his attention? We know that God guides us through his word, don't we? Have a look at the verses I printed at the top right hand of the page. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." How does God guide us? How does he equip us? Through his word. Or in Hebrews 5, it says, "But solid food being God's word in the context, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You take those verses and it would be easy to get a picture of, well, how does God guide us? He gives us his word and he leads us to it, because it's our job to use God's word constantly and to train ourselves. We learn to make good decisions, to distinguish good from evil by use of his word. It would be easy to get a picture of God like a father who gives his son a train set in the box, and then he goes away. And the son is left to set it up. But the son runs to his father and says, "Dad, could you help me set it up?" And the dad says, "Son, can't you see I'm busy? There's instructions in the box. Figure it out." Is God like that? When I finished school, I got a job for a summer in a department store. And we were told that if a customer came to us and asked us to find something, where to find something in the store, we weren't allowed to tell them. We had to stop whatever we were doing, and we needed to go with them and show them. And that was the way that we were to show that they were valuable customers. That was the way we were to show that we gave superior service. And I think when the psalmists talk about God guiding us, they're not talking about someone leaving you with the instructions. They're talking about someone going with you. Have a look again at the sort of guidance God gives. In verse 4, David says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths." In verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." These are God's ways, God's paths. God is going somewhere. So when God says he's going to guide us, he's saying, "I'm going somewhere and I want to take you with me." And when David prays, "God, would you guide me?" he's saying, "God, I can see you're going somewhere and I want to come too. Can you take me with you?" David's excited because God is on the move. And that means good things are going to happen. As you look around the Psalms, this idea of God having a pathway, God having a way, God being on the move, it comes up again and again. I've given you two verses there. One from Psalm 77, where it says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." It's talking about the Exodus, when God's people walked through the Red Sea, and we know the story about the waters parted and Israel walked through to safety. But this psalm is telling us that that was God's path. It was God's way. They couldn't see God's footprints, but he walked through them. He led his people. God was walking there through the sea with his people. Psalm 85. "The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps." God is going to bless his people. God is going to bring good gifts. So prepare the way for him, because he's coming. And when he comes, good things happen. So yes, we are guided by God's word, but don't imagine that God isn't paying attention to us when he gives us his word. God is guiding us. God is walking with us. We talked about giving God your attention by waiting at the front window and watching expectantly, having that anticipation. But if God's on the move, if God's going somewhere and he's guiding us, then actually it's a bit more like driving in a convoy. I don't know how many of you can remember a time before Google Maps. But there was a time when if you wanted to go somewhere and you didn't know the way, you'd say to your friend, "How about you drive and I'll follow in the car behind?" And then you would drive with your eyes glued to the car in front of you, because you know that if they make a turn and you miss it, you've got no idea. And even harder to imagine, there was a time before mobile phones when you had no backup plan. So if you missed what they were doing, you were lost. David's talking about that sort of attention, that continuous looking and expecting, thinking, what is God going to do next? It gets even better than that. God is with us and in us. Have a look with me at Psalm 73, which says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory." God isn't just driving in the car in front of us. He is holding us by the hand and walking with us. When my youngest daughter wants to show me something she's made, she'll say, "Dad, close your eyes and put out your hands." And she'll grab my hands and she'll lead me into her room. And I'm just hoping that she doesn't lead me straight into a wall, but it usually ends well. That's what God is doing. He's holding us by the hand, even though we can't see him. And he's leading us by the hand. Even better than that, in Ephesians 3, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God isn't just holding us by the hand. God's power is at work within us. God is working inside us. Why have I printed all these verses for you? Because I want us all to see how insane it is when we don't give God our full attention. Because if God is doing that, then you wouldn't want to miss a thing, would you? Paul said, "Pray continually." David said, "My hope is in you all day long." David said, "My eyes are ever on the Lord." David lived a continuous prayer life because he knew what God was able to do. And that made him excited. David gave God his full attention because David knew that God gives us his full attention. So what about us? Do we lay our requests before God and wait expectantly? Are our eyes ever on the Lord? Is our hope in God all day long? I got quite excited about these verses, and I hope you are too. It's good to get excited and inspired by what God is doing, but it won't help unless it actually changes us. It won't help unless we remember it. Do you remember I mentioned at the start that this psalm is an acrostic poem? It's alphabetical. It's a memory aid. It's written to be easy to remember. Now, if we don't speak Hebrew, that doesn't really help us very much. So what's going to be our memory aid? What's it going to be for you? What would it take for you to form a habit of asking multiple times a day, "What will God do next?" I've tried lots of things. I've tried setting reminders on my phone, and sometimes that works. I've tried writing a verse on a little piece of card and carrying that around in my hand or in my pocket all day. I've tried wearing a ring on a different finger. I've tried sticking a Bible verse on my mirror at home or above my desk at work. And those things all work for a while. And then they stop working because I get familiar with them and I get immune to them. So I need to change it all the time. And that's why I'm not going to tell you, here's the magic silver bullet. There isn't one silver bullet. But here's my challenge for you. You've got there in your leaflet printed lots of verses about the sort of attention that God gives us. My challenge for you is to take one of these, the one that speaks most powerfully to you, the one that gets you most excited, to take that and make it an hourly prayer. Make it something that you won't forget. I don't know how you'll do that. That's for you to figure out. But I can suggest a place to start. Why don't you all take your outline? I'm going to wait. If you take your outline in your hands, and when everyone's got it, together we're going to close it. We're going to fold it in half. And we're going to fold it again. It's good to hear lots of paper folding. And now it's quite thick. And it's easy to fit in your pocket. I want you to put it in your pocket and let it sit there today. And let it sit there and annoy you. Let it be something that reminds you, something that you're going to notice today, that's going to remind you to pray, that will remind you to ask, "What will God do next?" And my challenge to you is don't throw that away until you've thought of an idea of how you can start a habit of looking to God with expectation, of asking, what is God going to do next? Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are amazed that you give us this sort of attention, that you would give your attention to people like us. And yet we forget so easily. We're sorry, Lord, that we don't give you our full attention. And we ask that you would change us. We ask that we would see how wonderful and how powerful your work is, that we would look to you with eager anticipation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.